Questioning Paul, Chapter 1, Part 6.
You will not find a church where the sermon is delivered in Yahusha's name. Christians speak on behalf of Paul instead. They are inspired by Pauline doctrine instead of Yahweh's Torah. In all of their many books, in all of their past libraries, in all of their superficial Bible studies, in all of their thoughtless radio and television programs, and in all of their religious institutions, they never speak or write in the name of God, most don't even know it. As for driving out demons, the moment you come to understand that Christian clerics, like Paul, are inspired by Satan, it is easy to see why they would be able to exorcise demons. The adversary controls both. So casting out demonic spirits becomes the perfect ruse. Easily confused by this sleight of hand, it is reasonable to assume that Christians will be making this claim to validate their godly credentials, but Yahusha is translated suggesting that they will have professed to throwing out demonian, inferior gods and pagan deities. What's funny about this possibility is that Paul's strategy was to replace Yahweh with Isu Christu, thereby demoting the inferior and impotent God of the obsolete and arcane Old Testament with the all-accepting, always nice, graceful God of his superior New Testament. But in actuality, knowing the only real God was replaced by faith in the gospel of grace, the evil spells of pagan goddesses. Equally stimulating is Paul's dynamis, which while I translated many mighty and miraculous things, could just as accurately have been rendered extensive political and religious institutions. Satan's minions do both, but are better at establishing the latter. So it will come as a tremendous shock to the systems of Christians when they learn that their institutions, their churches, nations, and denominations, were not established in the name of God. Further, mighty deeds and miracles are so often claimed by those inspired by the adversary that Yahweh tells us that when we see them we ought to be especially wary. Yahweh isn't a show-off, but Satan is. God does not have to prove his status or power, but Satan does. Moreover, Christians almost universally claim that their lives or those that they love have been miraculously transformed, something they errantly attribute to God. So Yahusha is telling them that these things are neither proof nor valid, neither good nor appropriate. In an informed and rational world, Yahusha's conclusion would have scuttled Pauline doctrine and destroyed the religion of Christianity with it. And so it is ironic Christians believe that their religion was created by the individual who created it before it was born.
And then I will profess to them that because I never at any time knew you, you all must depart from me, those of you involved in Torahlessness. Matthew 7 verse 23.
There are two reasons the multitudes were sent away, both of which are related, either of which results in being rejected by God initially. Yahusha said that he never knew them, which means that the overwhelming preponderance of people don't know him either. If they are involved in a relationship with God, their God is not real. When God says at no time was I acquainted with you, it means that these individuals have all failed to capitalize on the covenant. No matter what they may have felt or believed, they were not engaged in a relationship with God beyond this. When God says that not even once for a moment did I acknowledge you or understand you, it means that he never heard any of their prayers and that their opinions, even conclusions, regarding him and their religion were incomprehensible. And this means that every argument Christians pose to justify their opposition towards Yahweh's name, towards observing his Torah, or towards engaging in the covenant, are moot. God isn't interested in them. The point Yahusha is making here is one that took me a very long time to fully assimilate. But God's position is both simple and reasonable, even necessary. Salvation is only afforded to the children of the covenant. And in fact, salvation, which entails becoming immortal, becoming perfected, being adopted while being enriched and empowered, collectively serve as the benefits of the covenant. It would be senseless, even irritating, for God to save those who do not know him, those who hold contrarian views toward him. After all, God has to live with those who are saved for eternity. As a result of this, Christians would be wrong believing that God's intent is to save everyone, or even that salvation is his priority. and also because a relationship is worthless unless both parties participate and benefit. Salvation cannot be the byproduct of faith alone. A person has to engage with God in accordance with the terms and conditions of his covenant to be saved. The second criterion for exclusion is being anemia, tireless. These are related concepts because the only place where the terms and conditions of the covenant are presented is in the Torah. If a person is without the Torah, they are estranged from the covenant. And if they aren't participants in the covenant, they cannot enter God's home in heaven, because they are neither his children nor saved. Beyond this, Yahusha has just delineated the issue which will define our debate. According to Yahusha, to reject the Torah is to be rejected by God, but according to Paul, the inverse is true. He writes that a person must reject the Torah to be accepted by God, so who do you suppose is right? Is salvation, as Yahusha just declared, a product of the covenant relationship and the Torah instructions, or is it as Paul writes in claiming that salvation is the result of faith? But since Paul claims to speak on behalf of the individual his letters contradict, how could he be right? Said another way, based upon Yahusha's statement regarding admission into heaven, why would anyone in their right mind believe that Paul was telling the truth? Before you consider Yahusha's overall conclusion to his instruction on the mount, take pause and reflect on everything he has said, especially relative to the merits and enduring nature of the Torah.
Everyone, therefore, then who presently and actively listens to these statements of mine, and he or she genuinely acts upon them, will be likened to a wise individual who edifies and strengthens his or her house upon the rock. Matthew 7 verse 24.
Second only to their disdain for Yahweh's testimony, as God's word is written in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, the Christian aversion to Yahusha's testimony is telling. They are somehow unaware that they spoke with the same voice. And while Christians will acknowledge Yahushanan's assertion that Yahusha is the word of God, there is a disconnect in their minds between that statement and the realization that he was therefore the living embodiment of the Torah and prophets. So to listen to him, you will have to read them. After all, that is why he began this instruction affirming the validity, value, and enduring nature of the Torah and prophets. In this regard, Yahusha's statement mirrors Yahweh's constant recommendation throughout his Torah, whereby God encourages us to shama, listen to, his guidance. But more than this, Yahusha's statement also reflects Yahweh's consistent counsel, whereby God instructs us to essay, act upon, his advice. Therefore, for us to participate in a relationship with God, we must first come to know him, understand what he is offering, and then respond by choosing to engage in the covenant in accordance with our Heavenly Father's terms and provisions. Emphasizing the benefits of listening to and observing the Word of God, Yahusha likens such individuals with phronimos, being intelligent and astute, prudent and sensible, thoughtful and judicious. And then speaking of what flows from this understanding, Yahusha makes a connection between the Bereth, family-oriented covenant relationship, which is from Bereth, family and home, with Oikia, household and family. So you'll note, a family and home is being edified and established, not a church or religious institution. God is still pointing thoughtful individuals toward his covenant family and heavenly home. Also relevant, Yahusha is translated using Petra to convey bedrock. He is speaking of the role the Torah plays in the establishment of the covenant. This is illuminating because it undermines the foundation of Roman Catholicism and thus Christianity. The Church claims that Peter, which is a transliteration of Petros, meaning stone, is the rock upon which their church was built. It is why they claim that their pope sits on the seat of Saint Peter. But it is obvious when we read Yahusha's exchange with Shimon, he listens, Kephas, Aramaic for rock, that the rock upon which God's called out are established and edified is the disciples' realization that Yahusha is Yahweh saving us, the Messiah, the work of Yahweh is predicted and promised by God in his Torah. With Yahweh's Torah's bedrock, the foundation, Yahusha, as a part of Yahweh set apart from him, becomes the rock of our salvation.
And even when the rain descends, The rivers come, and the rapidly shifting winds blow, descending upon this specific home and household, then it shall not fail because the foundation was previously established and is enduring upon bedrock. Matthew 7 verse 25.
While Christians will tell you that Paul won the argument over the viability of the foundation God had laid with his Torah, Yahusha begs to differ. He recognizes that not only is it the primary source of guidance regarding the covenant and the path to salvation, it is also the most effective protection against the torrents of rapidly shifting winds others would bring against us. Fortunately, so long as we are grounded in the Torah, our home is secure. This knowledge is the reason Yahusha provided this perspective on the Torah along with his conclusions regarding those who would seek to discount its value in the midst of his initial public declaration. God's guidance begins here. This is where the journey begins. Let's lay out some ground rules before we consider Paul's opening comments in Galatians. Calling the Christian New Testament, Scripture, is a human edict, not a godly directive. Neither Yahusha, nor any of the disciples, ever referred to anything in addition to the Hebrew Torah, prophets, and Psalms as such. According to Yahweh and Yahusha, the Torah, prophets, and Psalms comprise the totality of Scripture. Therefore, the only aspects of the Greek historical and eyewitness accounts which should be considered inspired by God are the words and deeds of Yahusha. Shaul's epistles, on the other hand, contain only one citation from Yahusha, which he got wrong, and no accurate quotations from the Torah. This realization serves as an admission that his letters contain his opinions. Therefore, our mission will be to determine whether his opinions were accurate. In this light, you may have noticed in the four Galatian arguments already cited that Shaul's thoughts were inadequately and incompetently conveyed, opening the door to invalid interpretations. But this is just the beginning. As we shall see, Shaul's letter to the Galatians was so poorly compiled, it is insulting to suggest that God inspired it word for word as it was written. To understand any message, we must consider it in context. The practice of citing isolated comments to make a point is often misleading and is usually invalid. It is how the church justifies religious doctrines which are contrary to the Torah. And they get by with their sleight of hand because most Christians are unwilling to compare clerical pontifications to the statements from God which oppose them. Most aren't even willing to check to see if the context of the discussion from which the snippets were removed altered their intended meaning. And ironically, since Paul deployed this tactic with reckless abandon, subconsciously Christians may now believe that this strategy is appropriate. According to Yahweh and Yahusha, there is nothing man can say or do that has the authority to alter or negate, to replace or abolish, any aspect of the Torah, and most especially its provisions regarding God's nature, his relationship with us, or his planned salvation. So, any proposition to the contrary is contrary to God. Therefore, the Christian myth that grace has replaced the Torah is invalid. Similarly, the Christian belief that they live under a New Testament, based upon a new covenant, both of which replaced the Old Testament, and its previously existing covenant, is torn asunder by Yahusha's instructions on the Mount. God's testimony and covenant were not replaced. They cannot be altered or annulled. What was is. What is will be. First among the many reasons behind the Christian confusion regarding the relationship between the Torah and the covenant is derived from Paul's letters, and most especially his notion that there are two covenants, with a new, one already established. This polarization was based upon an outright lie, with Paul claiming that the Torah's covenant was made with Hagar, not Sarah, and thus was enslaving. While we have only reviewed four arguments from Galatians, it would not be presumptuous to conclude that these citations intended to begin a debate between observing the Torah and faith. Even from the most favorable vantage point, the best that could be said of Paul is that his words infer that men and women cannot work their way to God, but if that is what he wanted to infer, there would have been no reason to misappropriate and misquote the Torah or demean it. To be saved, at least according to the Torah, we must first come to know Yahweh, to understand the terms and conditions of the covenant, and then act upon them. Its provisions then save us. And while that is simple enough, since we are many chapters removed from knowing for certain if Shaw will intended to convey something contrary to this, let's be patient as we turn over every card in his hand one after another. Second, the Christian perspective of God and his plan are backwards and upside down. It is from the end, rather than from the beginning. It is salvation before relationship. But to properly appreciate a set of plans, and the home built by way of those plans, you have to start with a firm foundation, not with the roof. The Torah is the beginning and the foundation, while Revelation is the cupola set upon the roof of his tabernacle. Third, Christians confuse observing the Torah with Judaism, as if these things were related. But they are not. Religious Jews manage their lives in accordance with the Talmud, which is based upon their oral traditions. The Talmud, in fact, is written very similarly to Paul's letters, in that the Talmud is comprised of rabbinic arguments which seek to twist the Torah in order to elevate man's opinions above God's. The religion of Judaism, therefore, is in conflict with the Torah, which is why it was exposed and condemned by Yahusha. Also, rabbis, who have no scriptural authority or legitimacy, don't understand that observing the Torah doesn't mean to do it, but instead to closely examine and carefully consider what it says so that those who are observant comprehend its message. Fourth, the essence of the Torah isn't a set of laws to be followed, but instead the Torah is a word picture of Yahweh's purpose, his teaching and guidance, so that we come to know him and understand what he is offering. It is a portrait of Yah's covenant, and it serves to convey his plan of salvation. The Torah's every story and example represent facets on a marvelous jewel, providing a perspective from which to observe, enjoy, and benefit from Yahweh's brilliant light. The Torah is overwhelmingly metaphorical and symbolic, painting word pictures to help us know Yahweh, understand his plan of reconciliation, and rely on his provision. In this light, it is better to understand the relevance of Passover and unleavened bread, and to capitalize upon these gifts, than it is to simply do what is delineated on the right date. Understanding leads to trust, trust leads to reliance, and reliance leads to salvation. Our works, beliefs, and faith don't lead to any of these places. Fifth, the Torah and Yahusha are inseparable. According to Yahweh, the Torah is the word of God and Yahusha is the word made flesh, the living embodiment of the Torah. So the very notion that we must choose between the Torah or God's favor is an attempt to divide the indivisible. Those familiar with one of the Torah's great scenes may recall the moment Moses was inspired by Yahweh to depict Yahusha's mission.
Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers. Listen to him. This is according to all that you desired of Yahweh, your God, in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not continuously hear the voice of Yahweh, our God, nor see this great fire, lest we die. And Yahweh said to me, well spoken. I will raise them up a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will speak as I direct him. The one who will not listen intelligently to my words which he shall speak in my name, I shall investigate. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 to 19.
Thereby, Yahweh encouraged us to listen to the words Yahusha would speak and now has spoken. He said that his words would serve as affirmations and citations of the Torah itself. And yet Christians chose to reject most of what Yahweh said and ignore most of what Yahusha proclaimed, while at the same time listening to a man who never cited either accurately. Sixth, the Torah exists to convey the benefits of the covenant. It is the foundation of life. It explains everything Yahusha said and did. He was resolutely Torah observant. He came to enable the promises associated with the first four invitations to be called out and meet with God by paying the toll so that his Father would become our Father. By so doing, all five benefits associated with the covenant were realized. As Yahusha told the men on the road to Emmaus immediately after fulfilling Passover, unyeasted bread, and first fruits, if you want to understand him, who he is, what he said, And what he did, you have to change your perspective, your attitude, and your thinking to that of the Torah and prophets. According to Yahusha, it isn't the Torah versus mercy, but instead the Torah providing God's gift. The Torah is the source of the healing and beneficial message that the human term gospel corrupts. Seventh, perhaps the biggest issue of all is reflected in a discussion Yahusha had with his disciples. When they failed to understand that the yeast which was being removed from our souls on unleavened bread was none other than religious and political pontifications, teachings, and doctrines, Yahusha said,
"How is it that you did not think so as to understand that I was not speaking about a loaf of bread when I said be alert to and turn away from the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Matthew 16 verse 11.
For the most part, religious people don't think. They are opposed to evidence and reason when these things invalidate their faith. And the few who are open-minded are usually handicapped by corrupted data in the form of horribly errant translations. Beyond these issues, while believers will protest that the Old Testament contains the inerrant Word of God, when God's words are deployed against their religion, they are summarily rejected. Since we will be using Yahweh's testimony as the only completely unassailable source of information regarding God's nature and plan, let's conclude this opening chapter by giving our God, our Father, our Creator, and our Savior the last word. This is what Yahweh revealed through the prophet, Yeshayah.
"Woe, the people from different races and places bear blame and are guilty for having wandered away. The people's distortions and corruptions, their propensity to warp, alter, twist, and pervert are numerous and significant, burdensome and troubling. They are descendants of those who have done wrong, harming themselves. They are children of those who corrupt, pervert, and destroy. They have rejected and abandoned Yahweh. They have spurned, belittled, maligned, disparaged, and defamed the set apart one of Yisrael. They are strangers who have gone astray, having turned their backs." Isaiah 1 verse 4, "I am Yahweh. This is my name, and the manifestation of my power I will not give to another, nor my renown and reputation to religious imagery." Yeshayah 42 verse 8, "Yahweh was willing, even desirous, for the sake of his sense of honesty and fairness, and his commitment to doing what is right regarding your vindication, to reveal his nurturing, empowering, enriching, and enabling Torah, his teaching and instruction, his guidance and direction, and to prove its worth." Yeshayah 42 verse 21, "Listen, and pay attention to me, so that you respond appropriately to me, my family and my people. To me listen, carefully considering, weighing, testing, evaluating, and thinking about what you hear, and then respond, because indeed, the Torah, the source of teaching and guidance from me, shall be brought forth and shall be disseminated, and my means to justifiably resolve disputes will accordingly shine upon and enlighten the family." Yeshayah 51 verse 4, "Then he shall reveal the glorious presence and manifestation of power of Yahweh, and all living creatures, they will see Yahdo, the unity of Yah. Indeed, he is the word, the verbal spokesman and mouth of Yahweh." Yeshayah 40 verse 5, "Look and see, pay attention and behold, Yahweh, our upright one and foundation, arrives with the blast of a trumpet. He is the sacrificial ram. He is the proverb and the parable, the picture of the word which is vivid and easy to see. Behold him, our recompense and fare for the passage. Our ransom is associated with him. He does the work to pay our debt, to clear the way to appear before his presence. As a shepherd shepherds, feeds, protects, and feeds his flock, the sacrificial lamb will gather his sheep, and in his chest, he will lift them up, nursing, nurturing and guiding them." Yeshayah 40 verse 10 to 11.
This is what Yahweh revealed through Moses in his Torah.
Pertaining to these conversations, the word of Yahweh came to exist with Abram in the form of a personal, visual, and illuminating manifestation which could be seen and experienced to say, "Do not be awed or intimidated, Abram. I am your protector, defending you from harm, your exceedingly great reward." Genesis 15 verse 1, and God conveyed all of these words, providing perspective in our presence, saying, "I am Yahweh, your God, who beneficially descended to serve, bringing you out of and delivering you from the realm of the crucible of oppression and judgment, out of the house of slavery and servitude. You will not exist with other gods in relation to my presence." Exodus 20 verse 1 to 3, you should observe, closely examining and carefully considering this word and its message as a clearly communicated and engraved prescription of what you should do to live and as an enduring and restoring witness to your children forever. Shemoth 12 verse 24, you should not ever add to the word, which is a blessing, "I am instructing and guiding you all with," and you should never subtract from it if you are to properly observe the terms of the covenant of Yahweh, your God, which is a favor I am guiding you. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2, exclusively without exception be observant as your goal, and pay very close attention to your soul lest you forget or overlook the words which you have seen with your eyes, and lest they are removed from your heart. All of the days of your life, you shall make them known to your children and to your children's children. The day which you were present, standing before Yahweh, your God, in Horeb, in which Yahweh said to me to summon and assemble the family so that I might have them hear the words which will cause them to learn to revere, to respect, and to approach me all of the days which as a result of the relationship they shall lie on the earth, and so that they might teach their children. Deuteronomy 4 verse 9 to 10, and Yahweh spoke the word as God to you from the midst of the fire, words the sound of which you heard, but a visual form, you did not see but only heard the sound. He told you all about his family-oriented covenant relationship with you, which, as a result of the relationship, he instructed and directed you to act upon the 10 statements, writing them on 2 tablets of stone. And Yahweh instructed and guided me at this time that she, the set-apart spirit, our spiritual mother and counselor, would teach you regarding the clearly communicated prescriptions for living and the means used to achieve justice and resolve disputes, even to exercise good judgment, so that you might act upon them, celebrating and profiting from them. Deuteronomy 4 verse 12 to 14, during the time of adversity and emotional distress, all of these words will find you, especially those in the last of days, and then you will return and you will be restored forever and eternally to Yahweh, your God. Deuteronomy 4 verse 30, from the heavens he has individually and deliberately prepared you to listen to his voice for the explicit purpose of instructing you, and upon the Almighty's earth, he enabled you to see and witness his magnificent light and his words which you heard from the midst of the fire, and truthfully, underlying this is his love for your fathers, and he has chosen to favor their descendants after them. He has descended to serve, leading you into his presence with his magnificent and enormous power, away from the crucible of human oppression. Deuteronomy 4 verse 36 to 37, so you should recognize and acknowledge this day, returning your heart to God, because indeed Yahweh, he is Almighty God in the heavens above and on the earth below. There is no other. You should observe, closely examining and carefully considering his clearly communicated and inscribed prescriptions of what we should do to live, and the terms and conditions of his binding contract, which relationally I have instructed and guided you this day, because, as a result of the relationship, he is good to you and beneficial for you. and also for your children after you, for the express purpose of elongating your days. Dan 4 verse 39 to 40, this is the Torah, the teaching, which beneficially he placed before Moses and the children of Israel, those who engage and endure with God. This is the enduring witness and restoring testimony, the clearly communicated prescriptions, the means used to achieve justice and resolve disputes, which God spoke to Moses and to the children of Israel when he led them away from oppression and from judgment. Deuteronomy 4 verse 44 to 45. These are the terms and the conditions of the binding covenant contract, the clearly communicated prescriptions of what we should do in life to live, and the means used to achieve justice and resolve disputes, which beneficially Yahweh, your God, instructed and guided you to learn and teach what should be done in the realm into which you all are going to pass over into as an inheritance, for the intent and purpose that you really come to revere and respect Yahweh, your God, by observing all of his clearly communicated prescriptions of what we should do in life to live and his terms and conditions, which I have instructed and directed you individually, your children, and your children's children all of the days of your lives, and for the purpose of elongating your days, and so that you listen, Yisrael, those of you who engage and endure with God, and so that you are focused and observant, thereby acting upon that which relationally is good and beneficial for you, and which beneficially will cause you to substantially increase, grow dramatically, and become exceedingly great and powerful, consistent with that which Yahweh, your God, promised and affirmed to your fathers on your behalf. Yisrael, listen to and hear Yahweh, your God. Yahweh is one. You should choose to truly and totally love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your capacity and capability. These words which I am guiding you with this day, they should come to exist and always be on your heart. Your goal should be to choose to teach them by reciting them to your children, and you should consistently speak about them during your life, and inside your home and with your family, and as you walk, traveling through life, and along the path, and when you lie down to rest, and when you stand up. And you should choose to fasten them as a sign upon your hand, influencing your actions, and they should come to exist between your eyes, influencing your perspective, and you should write them upon the doorframes of your home, and upon your gates. Deuteronomy 6 verse 1 to 9. Indeed, you should listen to the voice and invitation of Yahweh, your God, for the purpose of approaching by examining and considering the terms and conditions of his binding contract and his clearly communicated prescriptions and inscribed recommendations of what we should do in this life to live, which are inscribed and permanently memorialized in the written scroll of this, the Torah, and that is because you will return and be restored to Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 30 verse 10. For indeed, the utterly powerful and exceedingly great word of your God facilitates your approach and brings you near ingrained in your speech and in your heart to engage with him. Deuteronomy 30 verse 14. And it came to be just when Moses completely finished writing the words of the Torah upon this, the Almighty's written scroll, successfully completing the eternal witness and restoring testimony, Moses instructed the lowly lifting up and carrying Yahweh's ark of the family-oriented covenant, saying, accept and grasp hold of the written scroll of the Torah and place this alongside Yahweh's ark of the covenant relationship, your God. He will always exist there for you in the enduring witness and restoring testimony. Deuteronomy 31 verse 24 to 26.
In his next book, one scribed by Yahusha, Yahweh introduced the living embodiment of his Torah by name.
Later, therefore, Yahusha recited and proclaimed all of the words of the Torah, the blessings of peace and prosperity and also the slights and denunciations, just as all of these things were written in the written scroll of the Torah. There did not exist a word from all that which Moses had instructed and directed which Yahusha did not read, recite, call out, or proclaim in a straightforward manner in the presence of the entire assembled community of Yisrael, those individuals who engage and endure with God, including the women and the little children, as well as the foreigners from other races and places who were walking among them. Joshua 8 verse 34-35, and then Yahusha wrote these words in God's Torah. Yahusha 24 verse 26.
Now that we've heard from Yahweh through his prophet Yeshayah, his co-worker Moses, and his namesake Yahusha, let's consider what God inspired down, the man errantly known as David, to reveal to us in song.
On behalf of the Eternal and Glorious One, a song of doubt/love. The heavens quantify the unit of measure, exactly and accurately of the manifestation of power of God. Its spreading out and expanse makes conspicuous his handiwork. Day unto day pours out answers, and night unto night reveals knowledge which leads to understanding. Nothing exists without the word. Nothing exists when and where the spoken and written message of the voice which calls out is corrupted or is negated, ceasing to be heard, no longer regarded or understood. Psalm 19 verse 1-3, his going forth is from the uttermost part of the heavens, or spiritual realm. His arrivals are unto the distant end of time. And nothing is hidden from his light. Yahweh's Torah is complete and entirely perfect, returning, restoring, and transforming the soul. Yahweh's enduring testimony and restoring witness is trustworthy and reliable, verifiable and dependable, making understanding simple for the open-minded. Yahweh's directions are right, causing the heart to rejoice. Yahweh's terms and conditions are morally pure and are purifying, shining a light toward understanding. Revering and respecting Yahweh is cleansing and restoring, sustaining and establishing us forever. The means to exercise good judgment and to resolve disputes of Yahweh are trustworthy and reliable, enduring and dependable. They are wholly vindicating and righteous. Mizmor 19 verse 5-9. This which we have heard and we have known, our fathers communicated to us in writing. These things were not concealed from their children from one generation to the next or to the last. They recounted and recorded Yahweh's glorious love songs, his power and influence, and the wonderful and astounding things which as a result of the relationship he has done and will do. He took a stand to establish an enduring witness to this restoring testimony with Jacob, bringing about the Torah with Yisrael, with those who engage and endure with God, which as a result of the relationship he instructed and directed our fathers to make it known to their children. He did so for the express purpose that the next, as well as the last, generation would come to know, to become acquainted with, and to understand. These children will have children who rise up, stand upright, and take a stand, and they will relate and proclaim this to their children, and they will place in them their trust and reliance upon God, and they will not forget or improperly respond to God's work. And so the terms and conditions of his binding contract will save them, and they will not be like their fathers, a generation too stubborn to change, and a generation who was defiantly rebellious and embittered, whose hearts were not prepared, and who was not true to nor nurtured by God's Spirit. The children of the northern kingdom submitted, and they yielded to those who betrayed them while wielding their weapons. And they were overthrown and destroyed in the day the battle was waged. They did not observe the covenant relationship with God, and with regard to his Torah teaching, they resisted and refused to walk. Mizmor 78 verse 3-10, Yahweh, make known to me your ways. Teach me your path. Direct me to walk by trusting and relying upon you. Teach me, because indeed, you are the God of my salvation. With you, I confidently expect and anticipate deliverance every day. Yahweh, remember and invoke your mercy and your steadfast love and unfailing kindness. For indeed they are from time immemorial. The sins of my youth and rebellion do not remember, as your love for me is remembered on account of your goodness. Yahweh, Yahweh, the Almighty, is good, beneficial, and generous and always right. Therefore, he is the source of teaching and instruction, and he guides and directs sinners along the way. He enables the way of the unpretentious and sincere who respond and answer his call with his means to achieve justice and resolve disputes. He provides the information to teach those who appropriately respond to his way. All of the merisms and conduct of Yahweh are merciful and beyond reproach, and they are trustworthy and reliable for those who are preserved by his family-oriented covenant relationship and by his enduring witness. As a result of your name, Yahweh, you will choose to genuinely and completely forgive my sin, because indeed, he is great. Hence, whatever individual respects and reveres Yahweh, he will teach him in the way he should choose his soul in the most favorable, pleasing, and festive circumstances will dwell and endure, and his descendants will inherit the realm. A very close and intimate fellowship with Yahweh is certain for those who respect and revere him, because his family-oriented covenant relationship, he makes known to him. My eyes will continually be upon Yahweh, because indeed, he, himself, will come removing the restraints from my feet, turning me around and preparing me to have mercy on me as a unique child, and I am humbled. Mizmor 25 verse 4-16. As a result of Yahweh, the steps of each individual are prepared and firmly established, and his way is a pleasurable experience. Indeed, though he falls, he is not cast down. Indeed, Yahweh is sustaining and upholding him in his hand. Every day he is merciful and compassionate, accompanying his children, kneeling down in love to bless them. And so I encourage you to consider acting upon and actively engaging with that which is good, beneficial, agreeable, generous, and pleasing, and as a result life forever. For indeed, Yahweh loves good judgment, the process of evaluating evidence so as to render a just and fair verdict which resolves disputes. So he will not abandon those who steadfastly seek his protection. Throughout eternity, they shall be watched over and cared for, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The upright, vindicated, and righteous shall inherit the realm, and they shall live forever within it. The mouth of the upright and vindicated passionately and boldly proclaims wisdom, providing the capacity to understand, and their tongue speaks the word of good judgment and of justly resolving disputes. The Torah teaching of his God is in his heart, so his steps will never waver. Mizmor 37 verse 23-31.
And now returning to his Torah, we discover.
There is one engraved prescription for living for all of you to approach, for the assembled community and for those from different races and places. The clearly communicated and inscribed prescription for living together is everlasting and eternal and for all of your generations. It is exactly the same for you as for the foreigner and newcomer. This was, this is, and this will always exist as the means to approach the presence of Yahweh. One Torah and one means to resolve disputes shall continually exist for you to approach and for newcomers from different races and places to approach, with you all living together. Numbers 15 verse 15 to 16.
Since Yahweh resolved any and all questions regarding how to approach him, the only thing which remains is to question what Shaul had to say regarding his approach God. I don't suspect they are the same.
End of chapter 1.